Okay, you can turn to Revelation chapter 6. We have seen the preparation in our studies in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, that a throne in heaven set for judgment, and a Lamb of God who is worthy because He has redeemed all men by His blood, and it's time now for Him to take the power of redemption and put it forth on the earth. And so everything we're about to see issues forth and comes from the Lamb. Let's read Revelation chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, and read all the way through this chapter, verse 17. He says, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come and see.' Another horse, fiery red, went out, and was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine.' And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, 'Come and see.' And so I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. And I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" As we look at this, I think one of the things we need to do in order to understand this passage of Scripture is back up and look at something that Jesus taught back in the book of Matthew chapter 24. We have seen in this sixth chapter the opening of the first six seals. And I think all of them and the meaning of these seals is dealt with in Matthew chapter 24, and something that's commonly referred to as the Olivet Discourse. So if you would turn back there with me to Matthew 24, that's what we're going to concentrate probably tonight and next Sunday night as well. I want to give you, first of all, the context for this teaching that Jesus put forth. I just kind of go background in Matthew itself a little bit. In Matthew chapter 13, you see Jesus' teaching begins to move toward using parables to teach the multitudes. Parables which were used to, in one sense, conceal the truth of God from the multitudes. Truth that was in particular made known and given to know by the apostles, those closest to him, and the disciples that followed him. Those mysteries of the kingdom that are given in Matthew chapter 13, those parables, basically are going to teach that the kingdom that Jesus proclaimed as being at hand would not be established on the earth with his first coming. The reason being that the word of God was not received. We see the very first parable is the parable of the sower. And when the word of the kingdom was sown in the hearts of the people there, there were four different types of soil it was sown into, and only one was really, truly receptive to the word of God and open to bring forth fruit. And so the people in general were offended at him by the things that he said, and so as a result, the kingdom was to be postponed until his second coming. That's put forth in those parables. In Matthew chapter 15, we see a good example of it, where the Pharisees were offended at the things that he said. And even the disciples recognized that. He particularly made a note of the fact that their hearts are far away from me. And that's the real problem. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus came to his disciples and asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, most people were saying that Jesus was what? Mainly what? A prophet. He was just a prophet. he turned to the disciples. He asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter gave his wonderful confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, right after that is when Jesus began to explain to them that he was going to have to die, go to Jerusalem, and suffer many things at the hands of the Jewish rulers, be delivered over into the hands of Gentiles, be crucified, and after 3 days raised again. Now, they didn't understand any of that, but he's basically saying, "I'm going to be rejected by my own people, the people of Israel." In Matthew chapter 21, he makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Now, we say triumphal entry because it really wasn't so triumphal. It seemed to be on that day. Everybody seemed to accept him as he came in. But as he entered into the city, we'll see things progress, and you can see that not everybody, in fact, most of the people, really have not received him as their Messiah and King. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 23, he enters into the temple. That's the second time he's done so. The first day he enters into the temple, drives the money changers out, but this is where he comes back into the temple. And the Jewish rulers, the leaders, begin to confront Jesus and to question him because they have already determined in their hearts that they're determined to put him to death. So we see those confrontations. We see them put in their place. Jesus' magnificent wisdom puts them to shame, and they stop trying to do that. In chapter 22, he begins to tell some parables that particularly talk about his rejection, the fact that he is going to be rejected by the people of Israel, and he makes that known to them in parables. In chapter 23, Matthew chapter 23, the one that precedes the Olivet Discourse, Jesus pronounces woe upon the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees, because of their hypocrisy. And again, he mentions the fact that they're just like their fathers who killed the prophets, and now he knows that they're about to kill him as well. Look at the last part of chapter 23, starting in verse 37. And again, all of this, I believe, is spoken while Jesus is in the temple still. And he says in verse 37, he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." Now, this is not just before the Pharisees. This is before all the multitudes there in the temple. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." You would not choose that. You would not allow that. He says, "See, behold, take note, your house is left to you desolate." Now, your house, I think, probably is a reference to the temple. It could be the house of Israel, the whole nation. That's going to be empty as well. But in particular, your house is left to you desolate or empty. "For I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Until you see and understand who I am and receive me as being the one who is sent from the Lord. You know, he told them that over and over again in his teachings, that, you know, he was sent from his Father in heaven, but they would not believe him. So he laments that what could have been, and he announces that you're not going to see me anymore until you acknowledge who I am and receive me. Now, go right into chapter 24 from that in verse 1. "Then Jesus went out and he departed from the temple." I think that's significant, that he was in the temple, he was there with them, they had every opportunity to see who he was and believe in him, but they were not willing. And so he says, "Your house is going to be left to you desolate or empty." And I think his departure from the temple is symbolic of that. I am departing. My presence is departing from you as I leave this temple. And his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. They were kind of happy with the temple. Herod had refurbished a little bit and made improvements, at least physically, to the temple that was built back in the days of Ezra. And so they were showing him the buildings of the temple. And he spoke to them in verse 2. He said, "Do you not see all these things? Do you not understand what I'm saying and what's going to happen?" He says, Truly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." In other words, this temple is going to be destroyed. Not one single stone is going to be left. Now, the only thing left of that temple is a wall. They call it the Wailing Wall, and the Jews still revere that and go there to worship and so forth. But the temple itself, it is gone. It was destroyed in A.D. 70 by the Roman general Titus. Hasn't been built back since. Now, look at verse 3. "As he sat on the Mount of Olives," they left the temple, probably went out the east gate, crossed the brook Kidron there, and went on up to the Mount of Olives, where he often went with them to pray or to rest or, in this case, to teach. So he's sitting there with them on the Mount of Olives. What's significant about that as far as the future is concerned with Jesus? Where do we see him on the Mount of Olives again? his ascension, when he ascends back up into heaven. I think that's you see that all pictured here. His departure from the temple, he's picturing what's going to happen to him. His disciples came to him privately, so it's just them, okay? And no multitudes present when he gives this teaching. And they said, tell us, when will these things be? He says, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? We see in this, there's three separate questions here that they ask. And Jesus is going to answer each one of them. The questions asked are, when shall these things be? Now, what he's just told them in verse 2 is that this temple is going to be destroyed. Okay? So that's one of the questions. When? When is that going to happen? Number 2, they ask him, what will be the sign of your coming? And he says, and what will be the sign of the end of the age? So those three questions. When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? What will be the sign of the end of the age? Now, in the Olivet Discourse, it's Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 4, and going all the way to the end of chapter 25. That all is included in that. And we're not going to look at all of it in detail. We're going to look mainly at the first portion of it. Jesus answers their three questions, but he answers them in reverse order. The first question he answers is, what shall be the sign of the end of the age? We find that in Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 22. Okay, that deals with that issue. What shall be the sign of your coming? What do we look for as signs of your coming? And that he answers in Matthew chapter 24, verses 23 through 31. And then the last question that he answers, the first one they ask, when shall these things be? And that's chapter 24, verses 32 to 51. Okay, that's all in chapter 24. Now, it's followed up by, in chapter 25, two parables. One is the parable of the 10 virgins, Matthew 25, 1 through 13. And in that parable, he calls upon them to watch for him. Watch for his coming. Watch for his return. The second parable is given in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. It's the parable of the talents. And his call to them there is, until I come, you're called not only to watch, but to work. Both of those things were to be done. They were to be watching and looking for his coming and waiting for it, but they were also to be working while they were doing that. Some people, I think, you think we're to look for his coming, that means go sit on the top of a mountain and wait for it and don't work. But these two parables tell the Jews, that you know, these Jewish disciples here in particular, they're to do both. This is followed up by the judgment, Jesus' judgment of the nations as they're gathered together before him after his second coming, after his return to the earth. So we're going to look at the first question was, what shall be the sign of the end of the age? And that's Matthew 24, verses 4 to 22. Now, verses 4 through 14, we find an overall view, a general view of the events of the end of the age. Verses 15 through 22 give some particular details, a more detailed view, particularly of the last 3.5 years of Daniel 77, which is referred to as the time of great tribulation. Now, I want you to look there at verse 3. They ask about the end of the age. Jesus mentions three times the word end, but every time he uses the word end, it's a different word. What they're asking about is the end, which is the Greek word is soontelēia. I'm not sure I'm pronouncing it right, but that's what it looks like if you use phonetics. So, soontelēia. What it means is when everything comes together, how everything comes together that basically marks the consummation of the age. They're asking about this whole ending period to the age of which they're living, preceding the kingdom. So what they're asking about is a time period, a whole period of time with a lot of events in it. Jesus differentiates that from what he calls the end. He uses the Greek word telos, which that part of that is in the soontelēia, but he's talking about a particular point in time that marks the end. And that end will actually be the second coming of Christ. So he describes both ends in this, you know, in this discourse, the whole period, what will mark off by that ending point. So let's look at this. Let's look at verse 4. What shall be the sign of the end of the age, this ending period to the age in which God is dealing with his people Israel? Jesus answered and he said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. Now, that end is the end point. The end point is not yet. He says, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these, he says, are the beginning of sorrows. Now, let's stop right there and just talk about this part, or the first part of it. There are so many people today that want to take this passage of Scripture and use it to prove that we're living in the end of the age right now. Because they look around and they see the things that are mentioned. They see, many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Have we had false Christs that have come through the years? We have, you know. I remember when the Moonies came along. And I don't remember exactly his name, but his last name was Moon. He was supposedly the Messiah, you know, and they looked to him as the Messiah and so forth. So there have been a lot of those that claim to be the Christ. He says, and they deceive many. There are a lot of people that are led astray by those types of things. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. We hear of that every day, don't we? And that's going on all around us. The whole history of the United States has been one of war. If you just studied all the wars the United States has been in, you would have a pretty good history of our whole country. But war has been going on for years. Nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. War, and people look around at what's around us and say, we must be getting close to the end. There will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. And do we see that? Yes, we have famine in our world. We have earthquakes in our world. We have pestilence and disease all around us in various places and say, see there's the signs that we're living in the end of the age. Well, the age that's being described here is not even the age we're living in today. Jesus is not talking about the dispensation of grace. At the time he gives the Olivet Discourse, this dispensation is still a mystery, still kept secret, hidden, until God chooses to make it known by Paul. This is God's age in dealing with his people, Israel. This is the end of the age that is basically the restoration of everything that God promised by his holy prophets to his people Israel and his dealings with the nations. And so these are the things he mentions. Now, I want to do a little comparison here between these things and look at how this fits together. Go back with me. Keep your place right here and go back to Revelation 6 for just a second. Now, we're going to look at this in more detail, but I just want to get the gist of this as we go through it. Look at the first two verses again, Revelation 6. The Lamb opens the seals, opens the very first seal on this seven-seal scroll. And John says, I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And so he says, I looked and I beheld. There was, behold, a white horse. Now, sometimes people see this and they think of Christ, but he said, this is not Christ. He says, he who sat on this white horse had a bow. A bow would be an instrument of war. Okay, and he had a crown that was given to him. So there is government, there is war, there is armies and fighting and government. And he went out conquering, and he went out to conquer. Okay, now again, in one sense, that sounds like Christ, because when he comes back to this earth, what's the first thing he's going to do? He's going to judge and make war and take a throne in the kingdom that belongs to him. So that seems like what we see pictured here. But if you look at this closer, I think that this is it doesn't fit, because who opens the seals? The Lamb does. And the Lamb initiates this and sends someone out. So this is not the Lamb sending himself out. This is the Lamb sending someone else out. It's time for them to go forth. Go back to Matthew 24. Keep your place in both of them. We're going to flip back and forth. What's verse 5 say? Take heed. Notice what the signs of the end of the age are. One of them is this. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. In other words, there will be a false Christ or false Christ that will come. There will be an antichrist. Well, that's exactly what I believe we see in Revelation 6, 1 and 2, is the initiation and the allowance of the antichrist to go forth upon the earth to conquer to wear a crown. And that's exactly what he'll do. He'll have a kingdom established here upon this earth. So that's the first thing we see there in Matthew chapter 24, or the false Christ. That's the first thing we see in the first seal. We go further. Look at verse 6. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass. But that's not the end. The end is not marked by these things, the end point. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. War. Go back to Revelation chapter 6. Look at the second seal, verse 3. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come and see. And there was another horse. He says, this one is fiery red. Okay, I think that's significant. He says, and it went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and it was given to him a great sword. Now, kind of fits in with the first one a little bit, but this in particular focuses on the fact, when you take peace from the earth, what are you left with? War. War. Wars and rumors of wars. Nation against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. This writer has power to take peace from the earth and to kill, that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword, which indicates death through war. And that's exactly what we see in the seal, and that's what we see in Matthew chapter 24. Go back to Matthew 24 again. Middle of verse 7. He says, there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. First thing listed is what? Famines. That's where you don't have the crops. You don't have the harvest that you need. And people go hungry. They starve. Go back to Revelation 6. Look at verse 5 and 6. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. And so I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. Scales to measure things, okay? And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, three quarters of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine. When they're measuring out grain, that finely, and you're measuring small amounts for what would be a large amount of money for that, this indicates that there is a shortage of food. In other words, there is famine. That third seal, that black horse that comes riding, is the indication of famine coming upon the earth based on the price. We see that back in Matthew 24. And then go back to verse 7. He said, there will be famines. He said, Matthew 24, 7. He says, and the second thing is pestilence. What is pestilence? Disease and death by disease is what it is. Pestilence, and there will be earthquakes in various places. And then going back to Matthew 24, look at verse 7. Look at the last of the four horsemen. There are four horsemen referred to as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. He says in verse 7, when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. And so I looked, and behold, there was a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was what? Death. And Hades, so the grave, followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death. And what's the last one? By the beasts of the earth. So death it comes. And it seems to be associated in particular with pestilence. Pestilence, disease brings death. All of those things follow. You've got a false leader who comes on the scene. He brings in war. He goes forth conquering. It brings in results in famine. It results in death from all different types of directions. Beginning with the sword, but going with hunger, with death or disease, and by even the beasts of the earth as they come and they prey on those who are left. Go back with me to Matthew 24. Notice what he says in verse 8. He says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Okay? Now, there's more to follow, but he says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Look at verses 9 through 11. Right here, same place, Matthew 24. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation. They will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Now, the first thing he says there in verse 9, they will deliver you, meaning disciples of Jesus Christ, up to tribulation and to do what to you? To kill you. What do we call those people? Martyrs. What do we see when we read about the fifth seal in Revelation chapter 6? He says, I saw, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Martyrs. Martyrs will take place. That will take place during the tribulation period as well. And they'll be killed with for their testimony for the Lord. Go down and look at verse 12 of Matthew 24. Go back there. He says, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. He says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel... Wrong thing. Go back to verse 7. This is what I wanted to do. Look at verse 7. Going down to the end, there will be famines, pestilences, and what's the last thing he mentions in verse 7? Earthquakes. Earthquakes in various places. That's what I wanted to look at. Now, go back to Revelation 6. And go down with me to verse 12. The sixth seal. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, it was what? There was a great earthquake. And notice what else comes. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. So we've got earthquakes, but what else have we got? Effects upon the sun and the moon and the stars. Signs in the heavens. Go back to Matthew chapter 24 and look down at verse 29. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, what does he say will happen? One, the sun will be darkened. Two, the moon will not give its light. Three, the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now, just from that brief comparison that we've got, and very brief, I understand that, but can you see the relationship between the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and the opening of these seals in Revelation chapter 6? We're talking about, I think, the same period. Now, John is certainly given to see more detail and more order to it than what Jesus gives. But Jesus was asked, you know, show us what are going to be the signs of the end of the age. These are the things that he described. These are the things that, this is what it's going to be like on the earth during those last days that will lead up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. In other words, those days of great tribulation on the earth, those days that are marked by what Daniel calls the 70th seven, that last seven-year period of pronounced by God upon His people Israel and upon the city of Jerusalem. Now, let's look at this idea. Go back with me to Matthew 24. Look there again at verse 8. All these... That's the false Christ, that's the war, that's the famine, the pestilence, and the earthquakes. All these are the beginning of sorrows. The word sorrows is literally, the word that's used there means birth pains. It is the pangs of birth that a woman goes through before she brings a child into the world. You know, the mothers that are in our congregation know what that pain is like, know what that sorrow is like to go through that as they bring a child into the world. So these are birth pains. What he's saying is this is just the beginning of sorrows. This is the beginning of birth pangs or birth sorrows or pain for who? Who is going through this? Now let's look and see something. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 66. Prophet Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah was used of God to speak about both comings of Jesus Christ, His coming to die on the cross for the sins of men, but also His return into this earth in power and great glory to rule and reign. And he talks about what the nature of this is going to mean for Israel. Let's start reading in verse 1. Isaiah 66:1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look. Now notice what he says. On this one will I look. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. I want you to think back. Think of those words. One who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. That's the one that I will look or look favorably upon. Now, think about the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus is teaching the Beatitudes, the blessings. What's the first one he listed? Blessed are what? The poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, those who are poor and of a contrite or humble heart. He says, for theirs is what? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who will he look on? Those who have this humility, those who have this acknowledgement of their sin and their contrition for their sin and tremble at the word of God. So he talks about that. What does God not delight in? Verse 3, he who kills a bull is as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol. Just as they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations, so I will choose their delusions and bring their fears on them, because when I called, no one answered. And when I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes, and they chose that in which I do not delight. Now, this is the very reason that Israel ended up being set aside at the close of the book of Acts. This is the very reason that Jesus was crucified, because this is what they did. Even in the Old Testament scriptures, you can see this refers to Israel. They have made the religion that God instituted for them, Judaism. They have made the worship of God under the law to be nothing than more than a series of rituals. Their heart is not in this at all. They do this as if they kill a bull as if they slay a man. It makes no difference to them. They think they're worshiping God, but they're not. They says they have chosen their own ways. Their soul delights in things that are an abomination to me. That's what Israel had done. He says, I will choose their delusions. What's delusion? Where you buy into something that's really a lie. Many false Christs will arise and will deceive many with delusions. I will choose their delusions. I will bring their fears on them. The very things they feared, I'm going to bring upon them. Because when I called, he says, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. When Jesus came, here was the prophet promised by Moses that would come. Him you shall hear, and yet they would not hear. They would not listen to him. They chose that in which I do not delight. They did evil before my eyes. Look at verse 5. God will repay the enemies. He said, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy, but they shall be ashamed. The sound of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemies. Whether they're in Israel or whether they're in the nations, he will judge them. Now, look at verse 7. And these are the key verses in this that went on. So before she was in labor, she gave birth. Okay? Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Now, that's not the right order, is it? The pain comes before the child, all right? That's birth pain, okay? But this goes the opposite way. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before the pain came, the birth pangs or the sorrows of labor came, she delivered a male child. He says in verse 8, who has heard such a thing? That's crazy. That doesn't make any sense. Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Shall a nation be born at once? Shall who? A nation. Now, what nation do you think we're talking about here? This is directed to the nation of Israel. It's addressing their sins and so forth. And he's saying they've got something that they're about to go through. They've got something that they're going to experience. They're going to experience labor. They're going to experience pain. They've already delivered the given birth. They've already, delivered a male child. Who is that? Who is this male child that has already come on the scene? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 12 talks about that very thing, that Israel is that woman who gave birth to this male child. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But the question comes up, will the earth be made to give birth in one day? Shall a nation be born at once? It says, for as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I who cause delivery shut up the womb, says your God? Now, what he's describing here is that one day Israel is going to experience a birth. They're going to be born. That nation is going to be born at once, born in a day. But before that happens, before they can experience that, what has to come first? Before a birth is, naturally speaking, what comes? Birth pains, sorrow, labor pains. That's what's going to take place. And so what we're going to see is that during this tribulation period, Daniel 77, and I think it concludes not just the last 3.5 years, but that whole 7-year period is going to be a time of pain. Because what did Jesus say? All of these are the beginning of sorrows. The false Christ, the war, the famine, the pestilence, the death. All of those are just the beginning of sorrows. Look with me in Jeremiah. Flip over one book to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah spoke of this same thing. Let's start in verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 4. And he's talking about what's going to take place in Israel's future, things that still have not taken place. He said, these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. That's the two kingdoms that make up that one nation. Thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Now, when the Antichrist comes on the scene, what's he going to preach? What's he going to proclaim? First thing, peace. He's going to come proclaiming peace. He says, we've heard a voice that's a voice of trembling, of fear. There's no peace there. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. Now, there have been some crazy movies along those lines, but no, that doesn't happen. That's never happened. That will never happen. A man in labor with child. And so he says, well, why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor? And why do I see all faces turned pale? That oftentimes will accompany a woman who's in labor as well. Why do I see that with every man? With every man. He says, verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble. That's exactly what this tribulation period is going to be. But what are people experiencing? The pain will be terrible. The misery will be terrible. It'll be like giving birth, you know, like a woman giving birth. I still remember Carol Burnett talking one time about, you know, what it's like to give birth to a child. And she says, men will never be able to experience that, but I give you a little bit of an idea. She says, take your bottom lip and pull it up over the top of your head. He says, it feels like that. So it's going to be something they're going to experience during that day. It's going to be a terrible pain. And Jesus says, all of these things that I'm telling you, those first four seals that are opened on the earth, that's just the beginning of sorrows. That's not the signs of the end. That's just the beginning of sorrows. And that nation is going to be one day born in a day. There's going to be a national salvation. What did Jesus say when he was lamenting over Jerusalem? You will not see me again until you do what? So you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When Israel will do that, when Israel does that, that's when that nation will be born. Because look at the last statement in verse 7. It is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Verse 8, for it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck. That will be the yoke of Satan, the Antichrist, the Gentile yoke on Israel. I will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, for but they shall serve the Lord their God, and who? And David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Now, I don't think this is literally David. There are people who believe that this is literally David's going to be raised to reign over them. But I think this is the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, who will be raised up to be their king when Jesus Christ is set upon that holy hill of Mount Zion by God the Father, and he will reign, and that nation will be born. Because every eye, when he comes back, every eye will see him, and the nations of every tribe of the earth of Israel will look upon him, and they'll mourn for him, the one that they pierced themselves with a spear and pierced as they crucified him on the cross, and they'll mourn because of what they've done. Look at one other passage tonight, and we'll stop with this. Ezekiel chapter 14. One other Old Testament passage. Ezekiel chapter 14. And let's look at verse 12. This is talking about what has happened to Jerusalem because of their departure from God into idolatry. That's why they've gone into captivity to Babylon, and that's where Ezekiel writes from. He writes these things from Babylon. They're already in captivity. But he writes in verse 12, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, that's Israel, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread. I will send famine on it and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. I wouldn't even spare it for them. They would only deliver themselves. If I cause wild beasts to pass through the land and they empty it and make it so desolate that no man may pass through because of the beasts, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, only they would be delivered, and the land would be desolate. Or if I bring a sword on that land and say, sword, go through the land, and I cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but only they themselves would be delivered. Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury on it in blood and cut off from it man and beast, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. Now, look at verses 21 through 23. For thus says the Lord God, how much more it shall be when I send my four severe judgments on Jerusalem. What are those judgments? Number one, the sword. Number two, famine. Number three, wild beasts. And number four, pestilence, to cut off man and beast from it. Yet behold, there shall be left in it a remnant who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Surely they will come out to you. You will see their ways and their doings, and then you will be comforted concerning the disaster that I have brought upon Jerusalem, all that I have brought upon it. And they will comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know that I have done nothing without cause that I have done it in it, says the Lord God. But notice verse 21. Four severe judgments, what are they? Sword, famine, wild beasts, and pestilence. Go back to Revelation chapter 6 one more time. We'll close with this. Verse 8, the fourth seal, which is death. He says, I looked and behold a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades, that's the grave or the abode of the dead. He says that followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill. What are the things that are listed? With the sword, with hunger, that's famine, with death or pestilence, death by disease, and by, what's the last one? The beasts of the earth. Very same thing. Four sore judgments, severe judgments that God brings upon Jerusalem. That's what we see. And all of this, if you look at it, all of this is just what? What did Jesus call it? Just the beginning of sorrows. It's going to get so much worse. And we'll look at that next time, how it gets worse and how Jesus describes it and how we see it laid out in Revelation chapter 6 as well. So we'll continue this next time, the Lord willing.